I've always thought that cadets were a little special, a little bit rare, kind of like day-old meat or whatever, but... But, you know, some guys out here think they work their way to heaven. And I understand that three in this bunch, having looked into my little crystal ball at there and seeing what happens in the future, that three of you went on to be with the Lord and came to the gates of heaven expecting some significant reward. These guys were Harry Durgan, Ralph Tate, and Mark Harlan. Now, these guys all felt they'd lived exemplary lives and that they were really something in God's kingdom. And so they thought, well, I'll get my reward now. And so they came up to here, and this one came up, or I guess it was Harry, and he says, well, Pete, I'm ready for my reward. Great. He says, you've done really pretty well. I want to commend you for how well you've done down there. And to reward you, I'm going to give you to drive around on the streets of heaven a Jaguar.
I'll take it.
Okay. At 80 cents a gallon. And then Ralph came up, and he thought, boy, I wonder what's for me. You know, I've seen Harry act, and I think I just little bit more. Says, well, I'm ready for my reward. And he says, great. Well, you know, you did pretty well, but, you know, there were a few little items along the way that I'd like to chat with you about after you get settled up here. Said, and he gave him a Chevy. And so nothing much more. And then finally, Mark came up and thought he'd really done better than both, you know, and something really significant was waiting, and he got a bicycle. Well, they were riding around, grumbling about things, feeling a little bad, and pretty soon, Harry and Ralph came zipping along the road, and down in the ditch, they saw Mark sitting upside down, just rolling, thought he was in a tantrum. Bicycle wheels spinning and all, and they stopped and went down and looked and said, good night, what's wrong with you? And he was just laughing his head off. He just thought it was the greatest thing that ever happened. He said, well, what's wrong? So you remember when you came here and you got a Jaguar, you got a Chevy, and I got this stupid bicycle? I just saw Squadron Leader Rogerson go by on roller skates. I hope you guys will stay awake tonight. You don't have to stand up in the back of the room if you don't. The only rule I have is... sorry about that. The only rule I have is the two guys on each side of the guy that goes to sleep has to do 5 laps around the castle. No, not really. Well, listen, tonight I'd like to share with you a few things regarding your personal life, your walk with God, and what God's training program is for you personally. Now, most of you want to be something. You know what I mean? You have dreams, you sit and you think, and you think you want to be something. But most of us don't want to become something. You see, we want the result, but we're unwilling to go through the process. At the beginning of each term, most of you probably imagine you might be able to pull an A or B out of this thing. But when it gets down to the nitty-gritty of doing it, then you don't want to go through the process, or we don't. None of us want to go through that process. Some of us think of today and of next week, but not very many of us think about 5 years down the road or 6 years down the road as to what kind of men we really want to be before God. We have dreams. We get around in conferences and we make commitments, but somehow the reality of the gut level process of training shatters our dreams and we punch out and it causes us to quit and to give up. And you've seen many guys do that. How many of you went down to, there were some of you here that when I went to Benning in 71 for jump training, there were a number of us that went down. Who was that bunch that was here? Couple of Mark back there, and there were a couple, three other guys that were in the bunch I went with. I got an opportunity to go down. How many of you have been down to Benning, jump training? Can I see your hand? Oh, that's it. Well, that doesn't work quite as well as attitude check. It did down there. Well, I remember down there, I happened to be about 12, 14 years older than anybody else going through the business. And there were a lot of guys, as you recall, no cadets, of course, because all the cadets really were in good shape before they got there. But you remember a lot of other guys on the runs just drop out one after another, after another, after another. 18-year-old guys who ought to be in good shape. And when they actually got into the midst of it, somehow that crummy 2 weeks, you remember that they put, you know, you can train a guy to jump in one day to get down safely. But they decided to put this 2 weeks at the beginning of misery. Misery for some, misery for me. And I remember this one guy. He was about yay tall, you know, about, I'm short, and he was a lot shorter than I was. He was fat, paunchy, you know, just everything that you say. And I remember he was sitting over at the queue, told one of my buddies, that guy will never make it. He's a reservist from Denver. That guy got into the program, and in the second week, over with some of those neat little apparatus, you know, and all this stuff they put you through over in the second week, he pulled muscles down in his stomach, and blood was coming out his mouth, you know, spitting and all that. He went over to the first aid station, got tape, and they wrapped him up, and that guy came back out and did it. And he would not quit. There was another guy in the faculty that went with us. And he's a little nervous the night before, so he went over to the club and had a few drinks. And that alcohol had gotten his system. The next morning on the first run, he got a cramp in his leg and dropped out. So he left, because you're out, you know, once you drop out, that's it. And we talked the instructors into letting him back in. So three of us buzzed around the base, got him back, and he lasted Tuesday, and then Wednesday, he got the cramp again. And this was a guy in good shape, better than I was. But somehow, he was unwilling. He knew he shouldn't have gone drinking it up that night. He knew what would happen if that stuff gets in his system and he tries to run. But he was unwilling to put himself under the restrictions that were necessary to get through it. So in short, all of us want the result, but very few of us want to pay the price to be trained. So I'd like to present a couple questions to you tonight. Why be trained, and how can I be trained by God? Now, I'm going to give you a few verses tonight, just at the beginning. First of all, why be trained? The first thing is, what is God's objective in this whole business of living life? I'd like to just share a couple of verses. If you want to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 24. Now, I'm going to start in verse 44. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now get this. These disciples had gone through life with Jesus Christ practically ignorant. He always was having a difficult time telling them what to do. They never seemed to understand. And now, after he was crucified and risen from the dead, he came to one point and he says, now he opens their mind to understand the scriptures. Well, what would you think would be the first thing that Jesus Christ would communicate when they all of a sudden had enlightenment? You know, when all of a sudden they were able to see. Well, here it was. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Jesus Christ has on his heart to reach the world. That place over there, not the geography, but people. People like you and me who need to hear the gospel, who need to come into a relationship to Jesus Christ. In Revelation 5:9, it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Is that 5:9? 4:11. Now, what's 5:9? Someone look up 5:9 for me. I've lost it. Sorry about that. I'm singing John's song again. 4:11. Yeah, it's, "And they sung a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seal, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase to God with thy blood men from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation." Now get this. God has on his heart to to reach the entire world for Jesus Christ. Okay, the second objective is found in Romans. How many of you know Romans 8:28? Can I see your hands? Okay, someone quote that for me, will you? Someone who's got a good loud voice. Who will quote that, baby?
And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God and them that call according to His purpose.
Okay, that's one we memorize because it feels good to us. You know, we say, oh, everything's going to work out okay. But do you know what Romans 8:29 is? It says, it goes on and says, for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to become what? Conformed to the image of His Son. Now men, what God wants is not just to reach the world, but to reach you. And He wants you to be like Jesus Christ. He wants your life to be changed. And that is His second objective. But you know, that does not happen by osmosis. That does not happen just because you sit with a Bible close to your nose. Getting into the image of Jesus Christ doesn't happen overnight. And I'd like to share with you tonight just four key principles that Jesus Christ used to train His own men. Now, I'm looking for principles, not for methods. Now, I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, because that's the verse we're going to talk about for most of our time tonight. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. How many of you have a New American Standard? Okay, all those of you who are using that version, you can read with me, okay? We'll read it out loud. You know, I don't want it to sound like, you know, a bunch of babblings and all the different versions. So, if you're in the New American Standard, let's just read verses 13 and 14. Okay? And He went up to the mountain and summoned those whom He Himself wanted. And they came to Him. And He appointed 12 that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach. Jesus Christ says He ordained 12. Jesus Christ somehow always seemed to gravitate to the few, the one, the two, the three, the 12. Jesus Christ concentrated on the 12, the men who really wanted help in their life. It seems like almost every sermon that Jesus gave, He gave someone an opportunity to leave. For instance, in John chapter 6, He had just talked a parable to them, a parable, taught it to them. And then they said, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? And then in John 6:66 it says this. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Men, those were His disciples. Those were not just the crowd sitting out and about. Those were the disciples. And then He turned to the 12 and He says, will you also go away? Now, Peter didn't say much right in his career. In fact, most of the time he had his foot in his mouth, licking on his heel. Now, this time he came through. For one time, Peter came through and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? For Thou hast the words of eternal life. But Jesus, nevertheless, invited them to leave. Selection was by their choice, not by Jesus Christ's. You see, He would not have been able to select out those 12 had not they been in the mountain with Him. They chose to be there. And I have tried to look and see what common marks there were among these 12. And I really couldn't. One's a fisherman, one's a tax collector, and there just weren't any common marks in their background. The only thing that I could find, men, was this. That they had a common total loyalty to Jesus Christ. A loyalty to Jesus Christ. Has your loyalty ever been tested to Jesus Christ? Now, we want to be committed to a few things. Most of us go zipping around, trying to do everything, trying to be this, that, and the other thing, and still trying to kind of live the Christian life on the back end. And I would like to encourage you to concentrate on a few things in your life. Just a few things that God wants to see in your life. How about just that daily quiet time with Him? That time in Scripture memory. That time in the Word. a few things. You can't do everything. And maybe we need to think through whether the principle of concentration can be applied in our lives. One, in what we concentrate on, and two, in just having a part with a few men. Philippians 3:13 says, but this, what? One thing I do. I press toward the mark. It is not this many things I dabble at. Most of us try to do too many things and do nothing well. The second thing Jesus worked on with his men was in their area of their character. And so this is the principle of character. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks within his heart, so is he. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talked about the inner qualities, humility, love, all of those things. Wasn't so much what they did. I don't know whether you noticed, as you've read through the Gospels, but Jesus Christ seldom rebuked a man for what he did. Did you ever notice that? But he most often rebuked them for what they thought and what they were inside. Or would say to them, oh, you of little faith. You see, we need to be more concerned about what we are than what we do. And that's really what we want to help you in our ministries. We want to help you inside, not the image on the outside. I was around the academy a little while, and I know that the temptation there is to be something on the outside. Have you ever noticed that? To have an image. And that's it everywhere. We all want to have the image. I don't know what the image is, but you've got it in your mind that you want to be. That sometimes you lay awake and think about. But God is concerned with what's in your heart. You know, you may be the hottest thing since a Model T Ford in your potential, in your leadership, in your smarts, in your ability. I don't know what it is. But unless God gets through to your character, you're going to be the greatest flop since Ford put out the Edsel. You are going to fall flat. And men, I've seen it time after time. Guys who've gone out of here and have flopped. But I also see men who went out of here struggling a little bit with some inner struggles, and today they are grounded and going on with God. I think I've had two or three men through the house this week that their lives have been changed, even since they have left. One guy left the academy not caring a thing about his Christian life, and he got down to Laredo, and one of the grads from 69, Gary Combs, got to working his life and working with him. And he is going and on fire and headed up to Ellsworth. Another guy came through who bombed out midway through his time at the academy, got carried away with position, and then got going slowly toward his senior year, then got stuck up in Maine, and now is on his way to Greece. But God is getting to his heart and his character and his life, and he shared this with me last week and with some of the other guys here. The question is, what really is happening down deep inside? Some of you are involved in the ministry just because that's a thing to do. But is God getting to you inside? Down where you really live? See, Christ wants to change you through the Word and then apply that to your life. Okay, so that's the principle of concentration. The third principle is also found in Mark 3:14. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him. The principle of contact. Jesus Christ exposed his life to the life of the disciples. On the road, in prayer, in dealing with the Pharisees, daily regular contact, man to man. One of the guys who helped train me, that helped us out in the early days of the academy ministry, Pete Carpenter, used to call this abrasive fellowship. It's not smooth like oil. There's a little bit of the head-on involved because God's trying to get to us. But that principle of contact is what he did. And so Jesus was in contact with the disciples, and they saw in his life what no number of words could ever share with them. I remember when I first came around and was getting some help in my life, I was a freshman in college, and my roommate was Ron Ortley. Some of you know Ron. He's up here in Denver. Ron was a senior. I was a freshman. He'd known the Lord only a couple of years, and I'd known the Lord about 6 years. But there was something in Ron's life that communicated to me that he knew where he was going, and I didn't. And so Ron, I asked him to help me, and he started meeting with me, not weekly, but every day. Every night we got in the Word together, and then we had quiet time every morning, him over in his chair and me over in mine at our desks in our room as we were roommates. And he just shared his life day by day by day. Now, he didn't know much at that time. He was a young Christian, but he did know how to get in the Word. That's when I started the topical memory system. I went through the B rations. The old lessons on assurance have a July 1956 date in it. And God used that in my life. But you know one thing that really happened while Ron and I were rooming together? Was one night he came home. And he'd been going with a beautiful girl. And this gal was a Christian. She was the daughter of one of the top Bible teachers in the Northwest. And he came home that night and said, "Well, we've just broken up." And I said, "Why? I thought this was heading down the marriage road." And he said, "Well, it's like this. We got to talking. And we found out that what was on her heart for the future was not what was on mine. I wanted to go down and get some training at the Glen, get involved with navigators, and to be in full-time Christian work. What she wanted was a good Christian businessman who made good money, went to a good church, and was comfortable in life." I don't know whether that was the exact words, but that was the idea. And they couldn't reconcile this. What he felt God was calling him to, and what she wanted. And so we broke up. And brother, did that communicate to me? I said, you know, I thought, "You're crazy." And the next one was, "Well, at least you're foolish." And then finally I thought, you know, "You really mean business with God." And that spoke to me more than any of the times that Ron and I got together in the Word. For one thing, we were studying Hebrews, and neither one of us could figure it out. All we could do was ask questions. Neither one of us could get the answers. As you can see, he might have been a little young. I don't think Hebrews was the place to start with me. But anyhow, his life communicated to me. And that principle of contact on that daily basis. Now, Ron and I kept contact over the years. When I was down at Patrick Air Force Base, and you remember Major Brandt. Well, he came to know Christ, and we were following him up, and I'd send a tape to Ron and say, "Okay, what do I do next? You know, how do I help this guy? What do I do?" And we did man-to-man by tape. But somehow this idea of contact was the thing that got me going personally in my life. But you know something? Most of us do not want that close of contact. You know why? Because someone will see what we're really like. Have you heard of this little book, Why I'm Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? Any of you heard of that? Little book that's put out, Why I'm Afraid to Tell You Who I Am. And the answer inside is, because I'm afraid you won't like me and I'm all I've got. And see, many of us are afraid to expose our lives. And so we have a front. And so we act like you're supposed to act. And we ask the questions that are right questions. But then someday, those questions won't let you go on and you'll go under as a Christian. Unless we open up our lives to one another. It doesn't have to be to a lot of people, but to somebody. And in particular, to open them up to Jesus Christ on a daily basis as God tries to get through to you. You see, we want this contact with two persons. One is with Christ, and the second is another believer. Someone who can get into your life with you. And with Christ, what did he say? Matthew 11:28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 4:19. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Philippians 3:10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Men, your contact with Christ is vital. It's your air tube out of water. And unless that contact is had daily and regularly, and to allow Jesus Christ to climb into your life in the areas where it kind of hurts, and then to be able to share that out with someone else who can help you. That's what we really need. And most people would just like to have someone that would listen. Someone who'd understand. Someone wouldn't clobber them on the head if they shared what they were really thinking. You know, you can do that with Christ. And you know, I bet there's a guy around here that you can do it with, who will just love you and help you. Principle of contact. And he ordained 12, or appointed 12, that they might be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. You know, Jesus had no seminary. He was always on the move. He taught the people in the context of battle. The real thing, he was in touch with the rich and the poor, the lame, the sick, the bad, the good, the Pharisees. And it was in that context that Jesus Christ taught his men. This is what is called the principle of reality. Living life where it really is. Do you ever get the idea of saying, boy, just wait till vacation, then I'll really get time in the Word. Or just wait till I graduate from this place, and then it'll be so free, and I'll be able to concentrate on the things I want. Or just wait till my 3-week leave, and then I'm going to really dig in. But man, you don't learn anything on that situation. You've got to learn to walk with God where you are. That's where Jesus taught his men. Right where they lived. You know, there is something about the theory that is sort of erased away when the reality comes. Going back to this jump training thing, I remember one time, you know, what is that? The 50-foot tower or something you walk up on? Is that 50 feet? Whatever it is, it's 34 foot. Well, it looked like 50. I remember when you went up there, you remember how they had the guy down there waiting to grade you on the first jump? And you all walked up, and they said, stand in the door and then go. But just before he said go, he goes like that and shoves you out. And you go out sprawled like that, and then you come walking back. And the guy with a serious face says, feet apart, arms up, head not tucked. And I wonder, well, why do they do that? The fact is, they're afraid that when the reality of jumping comes, you'll chicken out. And so you need a little help from someone right in the midst of reality. And they give it to you. And then you get up in the airplane and it's just as bad or just as good. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I remember the guy says, the sergeant, I always got to jump first because I was highest ranking. And the sergeant grabbed him and says, I hate majors. Get in the door. And he really treated me well, and he let me hang there. He wasn't supposed to do this, but on the last jump, he let me hang out over the thing all the time, waiting to come in over the field, and then shoved me out. But the thing is about reality, it's different than the theory. Somehow all that stuff you learned, I don't know, it doesn't always happen like you expect. And you become a little gutless. But men, if you're trained right in the middle of reality and you know what it's like to fight the battle with Satan right where you live and not off in a monastery, then you'll know how to walk with God when you get off by yourself. And that's what we want, guys. We want to know how to walk with God when you're putting in 15-hour days and when you aren't getting sleep and when there's no Christian fellowship. And when your buddies are ridiculing you, and life just isn't a bowl of punch. That's where you want to walk with God. Because that's where men are going to watch your life. And they're going to come to know the Lord because of how you live in that circumstance. And what you do when you're under pressure. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the other will help up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. Somehow we need to help each other in reality. And walking together really does help. And I would like to encourage you tonight by asking you if you can keep in the basics when the going gets tough. Or do every finals, do you go down the tube? I'm sounding like a soap commercial. But anyhow, when it comes up to the hard times, do you go down the tube when things really get busy, when the papers are due, you didn't work on before, you know, all this? Do you shorten your quiet time or do you lengthen it? One of my friends recently said that when he doesn't have much money, they look for somewhere to give because they know God will bless. And when your time is short, you have to spend more time with God. I think it was Martin Luther that said, I've got so much to do today that I can't get through it without 4 hours of prayer. Now, I don't operate like that. Man, that convicts the socks off me. You know, because I say, man, I got a lot to do. Let's see, John 3:16, Lord bless me, and out I go. That's my tendency, because, and most of you, it's the same way because you're activists. You want to do instead of be, just like me. But somehow, we've got to learn to live with God in the middle of reality. And this is where we'd like to train you. You know, a conference is good, but it won't train you. Sermons are fantastic sometimes. But no sermon ever walked out the door and held your hand and showed you how to live life. Somehow you've got to get that training in the midst of the reality of living your life. Now I'd like to ask you tonight whether or not these four principles are being used in your own training. Let's review them. Okay, what was the first one? Principle of? Well, it wasn't loyalty. I didn't say it loud enough. It was concentration. Misled you, didn't I? Concentration, concentrating on one thing, a few men. The second was the principle of character, who you really are. The third was the principle of contact, that day-by-day involvement with the person of Jesus Christ and with someone else. And the last was the principle of what?
Reality.
Okay, now I'd like to question you about some things in your own life. As to whether you are this and whether or not you're ready to get some training and some help in your own walk with God. I use a little acronym, WHAT, what? And the first one is that you are wholehearted. The second is that you have a heart for God. Well, wholehearted, let me give you a verse, Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do, let us do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. You know, we do not want half-hearted guys trying to live the Christian life. Heart for God is the second one, H. The third one is A, available. I remember there was a guy that was supposed to graduate in the class of 71, I think it was, and he talked the best line I've ever heard in my life. Every time I got together with the guy, he would say, man, I'm going to be there at SDT this summer. I'm going to sign up, $10, the whole bit. Two summers in a row he did this. And he said he really wanted help, and he never showed. Well, it didn't take me very long, longer than I'd like to admit, to realize that you can't train a man who's not there. Somehow you have to be there in order to be available for the things of training. And I remember another guy who always talked a good line. And man, whenever we got together, it was, you know, you'd think he was Martin Luther himself. And finally I realized, and I had to share with him, I said, listen, when your life matches your mouth, then come and see me again. Because they were not matching. Available, and the last one, teachable. W-H-A-T, teachable. Now, many of you probably really do want to be trained. You want that daily walk with God. But there may be some things between you and God. One is sin in your life. Just simply that you are unwilling to give up. There was a guy in the class of 66 that I still keep some contact with. We met for 2 solid years, weekly. And he refused to give up a particular sin and to do one other thing in his Christian life. We worked on it, we talked about it, and we did it, and he knowingly refused. Today, the guy is not walking with God, And when I met him at a football game here 3 years ago, he just said, "Well, Jerry, I've just gone the way of the fighter pilot. The Southeast Asia bit all the way, the immorality, the whole thing. And is totally out of the will of God." Why? Because as far as I can determine, and that really burned my heart, by the way, you know, I gave 2 years of my life to the guy. We met together regularly. And I went back to see, because there was an area of his life that he was unwilling to give up. And then if that's the case, there's a verse in the Bible by the reference of 1 John 1:9. Confess a sin, and he will forgive it. But it may be an area of your life you need to work on. Another thing that keeps you from growing with God, getting some training, is just pride. Just simply pride. You're unwilling to ask for help. A third thing is independence. A do-it-yourself attitude. Man, I do not need anybody else. Men, you need us desperately. You need other men. None of us is sufficient unto himself. Now, if you're out in the boonies, like Dave Lundberg going to Greece, and he may be there alone, although I guess Matt Prince is over there, God will give them the ability to live on that isolated assignment. Or who was it? It's one of the guys that's going up to Fort Yukon, Alaska, wherever that is. And he said, I got a letter from him, and he said he's witnessed to two or three guys already, and they've kind of rejected the gospel, and someone wondered if he's going to get to the last one, the fourth, pretty soon, because it's just a small place. And he has no fellowship. Well, God will train you then. But men, when you're around Christians, God expects you to not be a do-it-yourselfer, but to be in with other men. Bitterness. There will be some of you guys that are going to leave this place bitter. I don't know what it'll be for. Bitter against a buddy. Bitter against the academy. Bitter against the navigators. Bitter against something. And men, it'll eat your lunch and crawl right out the tummy with an ulcer. And what's more, you won't be the only one that'll be hurt by it. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled." I went to Washington, D.C. in January. And there was a guy who I'd gotten from three sources, just really mad about some things that were happening at the Air Force Academy. This was wrong and that was wrong, and about Christian ministry. So I called the guy up and I said, "Hey, you've been talking. I thought you'd like to talk, get it from the horse's mouth, and I'm the horse." And so we talked for an hour and a half. And he just poured out bitterness. I don't know what it was from. He's a grad. God can't use that, and you won't be usable to him in that circumstance. And there are many others. Unwillingness to expose your life, an unwillingness to pay the price. There's a story, and I think history bears it out, of an orator by the name of Demosthenes. And he went out with the objective of becoming a great orator. And he went out and spoke, and people laughed him off the stage and wouldn't even listen to him. He absolutely failed. But instead of getting off and sulking in the corner, he took a couple years, went out to the ocean, and decided he's going to train himself to speak. And so he would practice speaking to be heard over the waves of the ocean. And then he'd take pebbles and throw them in his mouth and speak so he could be understood in that way. And just completely gave himself to becoming an orator. After that time of training, he went back, and there was another great orator in the country of Greece at that time. And people would say, when this other orator speaks, they say, "My, didn't he say wonderful things? Wasn't that tremendous? Isn't he a good speaker?" But when Demosthenes spoke, they says, "Up to the defense of Greece, let's go to battle." Because he was able to effectually communicate the love for his country. He trained himself. And he was willing to pay that price. Now tonight I'd like to confront you with something. And I think there may be a number of things in your lives, several of you here anyhow, that God has been trying to get at. Just kind of prying at. But you've been unwilling to let God get to you in this. I don't know what it is. I'll give you some suggestions of what it might be. It could be an area of lordship that you just are unwilling to turn your life over to Jesus Christ in a sense of His being Lord. You say, God, now I want to be involved with the Christian crowd, but I don't want to become a fanatic. I don't really want to get totally involved and give my life to that. I can't afford it in my life, my relationships, and so forth. Lordship, and maybe some sin that is just harboring in your life that you are unwilling to give up, and that is a lordship decision. Maybe it's just a decision relating to getting to know Christ and becoming regular and established in the basics of the Christian life. The reading the Word, quiet time, prayer, memorizing His Word. Just something that's just the basics of the life. And this thing has been escaping your grasp, and you need to make a commitment before God to do something about that. Perhaps it's getting help in your own life. That you know someone that could help you and share with you in your life, but you don't want to let them in. Maybe it's this whole thing of, like we were talking about, training programs. Just giving up half your leave time. Well, that's a lot of time to give up, I realize that. But men's lives have been changed. I have found in general, guys, that the men who lasted the 4 years as a solid Christian were generally guys who early in their time at the academy went off with us for 10 days in the summer. Now, we can't do anything miraculous in those times. And what can you do in 10 days? Not much. You know, you don't have that much time. You don't get to know anybody that well. But something happens in the process of decision to give that to God. And a man comes there expecting to meet with God, and something happens. And I don't know what it is, except that the guy has an encounter with God that keeps him going. Whereas other guys seem to come back bombed out from leave. Maybe that's the area. I'd like to give you an opportunity tonight to pray over this. And there may be a particular area of your life tonight that you just need to talk over with God. And I'd like to give you that opportunity right now. Let's just bow in prayer. I'd just like to give you this time to pray, you to God. And if there's an area of lordship, a lordship decision that you need to make that you've never made before, maybe you need to make that tonight. Maybe there's something, just a commitment in the basics. You're walking, but it's an erratic walk. You want to be committed in the area of the basics. Or to be committed to getting some training, either from another person or from a training program. Now, in a couple minutes, I'm going to give you an opportunity, with everybody's heads bowed, just to stand and acknowledge before God and men the decision that you made. Now, I don't want just everybody to be popping up just on some little thing, but if you've really done business with God tonight in the area of lordship or in the area of some area of commitment for the first time, then I want to give you an opportunity to stand and in a minute or two, and then to let me pray about that decision with you. There is something about this kind of a commitment that helps you really salt it away. It's one thing to just have a little prayer, and it's another to stand and be counted. Now I'll be the one to see you, and I'll pray with you. I'd like to remind you of a particular verse of Scripture before you stand up and before you make this commitment. It's found in Ecclesiastes, and I'll give it to you later if you want it. Ecclesiastes 5, 2 and 3. It says, "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in the heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be true or be few." And then in 4 and 5 it says, "When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay." So you see, you're doing business with God, not with me. Now let me give you just a moment to pray, and then I'll ask you, if you're making a commitment, a decision tonight, the heir of lordship. A couple of you may need to actually receive Christ. You've never done that before. You need to become a Christian. Okay, now with everybody's head bowed and their eyes closed, if you've made a decision that you want to acknowledge before God and to allow me to pray for with you and want to commit that before men tonight, would you stand right now, please? Lord, tonight I'd like to ask for these men who have made commitments, that you would ingrain this deeply in their hearts, that it would not be a time of just thinking about something, but it would be a time of follow through. Lord, I pray that you'd keep Satan from entering in later tonight and saying, "Why did I do that?" But that you would protect them from the thrusts of Satan, that this decision that they are making tonight would last, that it would be solid, grounded in you and in your word. Pray, God, if it's an area of lordship, that you'd give them victory over sin that may be gripping their life. I pray, God, that you would encourage them in their walk with you, would give them joy and peace that they've never known before, just as a result of having made this decision tonight. Father, I pray that you would use your word to confirm this decision to their hearts, and that you would give them the heart to press on and follow through with it. Lord, we thank you that you enable us by the power of your Spirit to follow through in decisions, and we can't do it in our own flesh, but it is upon you, God, that we totally depend. It's upon you that we count for making these things stick. Lord, I pray that these men who are standing in 10 years can look back to this time and know that they have done business with you, and to say that this was a point of turning in their lives for a lifetime commitment in discipleship. Before we close, would you guys please sit down? Now, Lord, for all of us, for some decisions that have been made quietly in the seats, commitment in various areas, I pray that you would move us to follow through on them, and that Jesus Christ would be evidently honored by that decision. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to share one thing with you before you get rid of me here. I think it's good, as we've done at a number of conferences, if you made a commitment tonight that before you leave this place, I'd like you to do two things. The first thing is that you would, by this verse, Mark 3:14, which we've been talking about tonight, that you would just jot down Glen Eyrie, March 2nd, 1974. And every time you read over that, it'll remind you of the commitment that you made. Or you might want to use this verse right here that you've been concentrating on today. But write it down. Okay, the second thing is, even if you did not stand and you made a significant commitment in your life tonight in some area, it may have been for a second or third time and something you've been battling, I'd like you to share it with one of your buddies who you feel will understand and can help you. You know, share it with Fred or with one of the first class, someone who you know can help you in your life. I'd like to ask you to share this because it's easy after you leave a place like this to kind of say, well, no one knew, and therefore no one may get in and really help you with the issue that you've been battling. So I'd like to ask you to share that decision with someone else of your choice and ask them to pray for you and maybe to check up on you in that particular area of your life. I think that'll help you and will really encourage you in your walk with God. So with those two things, I'll quit.